So Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's been talking about family issues here. He was talking about the church family, and then he has been more specific about the relationship between husband and wife, so he spent a few Sundays talking about that. And now we'll look at just the four verses that he has to say regarding the relationship between parent and child. So let's hear God's word this morning, and let's especially listen to what his Spirit through his word might be speaking to the church today. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, quote, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth, unquote. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, and we thank you that we can call you Father. In fact, we cry out to you, Abba, Father, the Father who loves us, the Father who does not exasperate us, but rather loves us so much that he sent Christ to pay for the sins of rebellious children like us. So we thank you that we, as Christians, have been on the receiving end of immense love, the immense love of the Father, by which we cry out, Abba. Abba. Help us to hear your word. Abba, speak to us. Not only that we might be better children ourselves, for you call us all to be children before you, but that we might, whether we are children or adults in this congregation, that we might learn to do that more faithfully and in ways that honor and please you and are reflective of the people that we are in Christ. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. A friend of mine was telling me the story of how when he was asked to speak at a church for a weekend series of sermons, he was allowed to use the pastor's study for an afternoon to do some study and preparations, and this pastor's study was actually at the pastor's house. And so as he was working on what he was going to speak later that day, he could hear outside kids playing down in the driveway, of which his window looked out to. And as he looked out, he could see the pastor's son, 11-year-old boy, with the other kids. And the pastor's son was being very foul-mouthed and demanding and bullying of the other kids that he was playing with and just being a real brat, I guess we could say. And so, you know, he noted that and thought that was sad. After he studied a little more and was continuing to hear this, he decided to take a little break and he walked out into the hallway. And as he walked out into the hallway, which was at the bottom of a flight of stairs, he could see the pastor's wife looking out another window, but also observing what was going on with the kids that were, quote, playing outside. But she had his back toward him, so he was quiet, and eventually she heard the noise and turned around. And as she turned around, he saw his tears flowing from her face. And knowing that my friend had heard what was going on, said, I don't know what's wrong with my son. His father doesn't know either. All we know is that we've failed. Our son is only 9 years old. Sorry, he's 9 years old, and we have already failed. We just don't know what to do. I suspect for anyone that has taken up the amazing, courageous call of trying to parent children, you've been there. You've wondered, how do I do this? And how do I respond? And boy, it takes great wisdom to know when to speak and when to be quiet, when to be harsh and when to be gentle. It's a tough call, is it not? And it's a tough challenge. And if you go to Amazon and look up books on parenting, or how-to books on how to raise kids, I mean, it just goes on and on and on, and there's just thousands and thousands of books. Go to Barnes & Noble, there's an entire section on parenting, and obviously a lot of people trying to find wisdom and counsel on how to do this very high and yet really important calling, because we particularly as modern people know the effects of parenting on children. We know the effects of when children, for example, have been abused, how that affects them for years and years to come. So we know that we have the capacity to really mess up our kids. We also know that we have the power to do really good with kids. But we also know that there's just a whole lot of unpredictability and no formulas or magic bullets to handle this. And so I guess one of the things that surprises me a little bit is as I read Paul speaking to this most important subject that I think all of us would like instruction on, and have some how-tos on how to deal with kind of specific situations, it's actually quite remarkable that he says so little. Why isn't there a parenting manual as one of the books of the Bible, right? Yeah, but he says so little, right? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. A simple, straightforward command. He says to honor your father and your mother. Kids, and by the way, kids, this is a good sermon for you to try to listen to too, right? Honor your father and your mother in the Lord. And so we might think, how about a little more, God? He tells fathers a couple things. Don't exasperate your children. We'll talk about what that means. And he says to train your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that's pretty much what you got, maybe 3-4 commands there, things telling us what to do. But I want you to ponder this with me. I want you to ponder these 4 verses with me, and let's try to get a better sense, because there's a lot more here than you might first realize about what Paul is saying regarding the instructions of that very important, significant relationship of parent and child. So why doesn't he say more? Well, actually, that's not right. He's already said plenty. Again, you don't want to isolate these 4 verses from the rest of the book of Ephesians, right? Think about what Paul has already said to the church, the incredible instruction he's given them about what it means not only to believe as a Christian, but to live life as a Christian. So let's do a little review. He's already said, this is all very relevant for the parent-child relationship. He's already talked about grace and peace to you. That his message has to do with responding appropriately to the fact that you have been shown grace and been given peace in Christ. He's talked about how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's talked about the richness that we have in being united to Christ, that Christ now lives within us, that the Holy Spirit now lives within us, that we are a people who have been redeemed by the grace of Christ, through the blood of Christ. In fact, our redemption even began before we were even born in God's electing grace and love. He's talked about how we have a sure inheritance in the future. He's talked about how though we were dead in sin, we've been made alive in Christ. We've been given a new nature and a new character. That we have Though we were excluded under the old covenant Gentiles, which means most or probably all of us, we're included now in this new relationship with Christ. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. We are his body. We are linked to him. We are united to him. In light of all of that, Paul says, well, last week, now, if all that's true, here's what that would look like in your marriage. That's a game changer in how you treat your wife and in how you treat your husband. All those things being true. And now he talks about how that is a game changer for how parents and children should relate to one another. So the main point is that all of this behavior that he's exhorting us to do needs to first be understood as something flowing out of our organic connection with Jesus and the new life that he has poured into us. It flows out of this in loving service and obedience and respect and honoring the other and in valuing the dignity of the other, whether it's your wife or your child or your parents or your husband, whoever. It reflects itself in the fact that we are organically connected to Jesus. And this is the life that flows out of that. Honoring, respecting, loving, serving, self-denial, all those things. I was listening to a guy recently talking about cruise ships. Now you're wondering, why am I talking about cruise ships? I'll try to bring it back to you. But he's talking about cruise ships. And prior to cruise ships, we had what was called ocean liners. Okay. Now an ocean liner was a ship that took you from one place to another. From Plymouth to New York, for example. That's why it's called a liner. It took you from one place to another. Now, in the 1950s, commercial jets started to really take off. And so while the liner would take you 6 days to get across the ocean, the jet liner could take you from A to B in 6 hours. And so for a lot of people back then, the idea of the ocean liner was, oh, this is a dying thing. It's dead. Until people got together and they thought, how do we reinvent the ocean liner? And they reinvented it in such a way so as not to have something that's main purpose is to take you from this place to that place, but rather that the ocean cruise was itself the attraction. So ocean liners began to acquire lots of bells and whistles to attract people to the experience of going on a cruise, which instead of going from A to B, just went around in circles. And so there are cruise ships. I know several of you have taken cruise ships that have, you know, skating rinks and coffee shops and restaurants and Broadway entertainment and simulated surfing and simulated skydiving and a bowling alley and all kinds of entertainment and all these, you know, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger. In fact, if you were to compare like the Titanic to a modern day cruise ship, no compare, they're huge. They're much bigger and getting bigger and bigger. So the emphasis being, instead of going from A to B to get you somewhere, the attraction was maintaining the ship as the attraction. Now, where am I going with all that? Is that I think there is a parallel to church life. A church used to be a place that took you from A, earth, to connect you with God, to bring you into relationship with God, that you might enter in to the experience of knowing and enjoying God and connecting with God. And And it seems like churches can easily become places where now the focus is sort of maintenance, right? How do we keep the ship more attractive, and how do we maintain it, and how do we make it more desirable, and all of these things. But let's go back to what is at the heart of what Paul's talking about here. That what we are as a church community is that we are about being a place where people go from Valparaiso, Indiana, on the corner of Sturdy and Evans, 1901 Evans Avenue, Valparaiso, Indiana, in September of 2018, and go from there to the kingdom of God, to connecting with God, to entering more deeply into relationship with God, to know God, and to seek to be the community of God, where God dwells within us and we are being shaped and transformed and made more and more into the image of Jesus. I really think that this is Paul's perspective when he talks about these specific relationships, husband, wife, parent, child. His point is that all of that needs to understand as first and foremost, flowing out of our organic connection and relationship with God, and that's what we're all about. That's who we are. So the context of what he's saying is really important. That was all my first point. The context of this commandment for children to obey your parents, fathers not to exasperate your children, needs to be understood as something that sits in the greater foundation and context of the Church of Jesus Christ united to Christ. Okay. But he does give us some commands here, doesn't he? Let's look at those now. I had another friend telling me the story of how he and his family were at an amusement park, and their younger son had climbed onto this gate and was now preventing the flow of people coming through it, but they were behind enough where they couldn't get to him. And so the commands sounded like this: Johnny, get down from there right now. That was the first command. Second command: Johnny, come down. I won't tell you again. The third command: Johnny, I'm going to count to three. Fourth command was one, two and a half. Now, Johnny, I mean it. The next one: Johnny, I'm going to tell your father when we get home. The next one: okay, Johnny, just stay there. I'm going to leave if you don't come down. And now the last: Johnny, please, please come down. I'll buy you some ice cream. I'm not sure what happened after that. But Paul is telling kids, and kids, I hope you're kind of tuning into me right now. He says that children should obey their parents in the Lord. I know your parents probably like to remind you of this one, but it really is important. In fact, let's think about what Paul says. He says, because this is right. And I think he says this is right, not just as a redundancy, but rather I think it's an admonition to both parents and kids that this is the appropriate thing. It is right for parents to expect that their children would obey them. I know sometimes for parents we can just get tired and exhausted and like, does this do any good? But I think Paul's reassuring you that it's good. It is good for your children to obey you. Children, it's good to obey your parents. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in its in the Shorter Catechism, in its explanation of the commandment for children to honor and obey their parents, talks about it as this is really laying the foundation for kids understanding the very nature of authority and their civil relationships to begin with. It affects all kinds of things in terms of telling them that they are not to live for their own narcissistic pleasures. That's a good thing to tell them that that's not what life's about, that you don't just automatically get what you want. And it's a way of instructing about authority that ends up relating to how a child relates to God, and how we think of God as parent, how they relate to society and to various authority structures in society, to police, to their teachers, to their boss, later bosses, to church leaders, and on and on. Children obeying their parents is right because it's the way that children are being instructed that they are not autonomous beings, but they live within a culture, within a society where they have responsibilities to one another. That's good. It is really good for children to know that, because for them to not know that is how terrorists are created, and it is how bullies are created, and it is how criminals are created. You also want to note that he says, so this is a command that comes with a promise. And then this is quoting the Ten Commandments, which we read earlier, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That's kind of an interesting one, a command with a promise. That could be perplexing, because I think I can probably think of a lot of really good kids that obeyed their parents that died young, and I can think of probably some real terrorist kids that lived long lives. So it's not a wooden rule without any kind of practical exception. I would take it more as a general principle that in the end is always true, but that I suppose it's like saying walking in the ways of God are good. Walking in the ways that are rebellious from God are bad. Now that's true, right? And in the end, when we're in heaven, we can look back and say, whoa, that was so right. I can see now how right that was. But it's not to be understood as that doesn't mean you don't have trials and that you're not going to have ups and downs and deal with the perplexing issues of why do the righteous suffer and why do the wicked prosper. That's all stuff too that we have to deal with. But still, the general trajectory is right, that when we walk in the ways of God and when children obey their parents, that's a good thing. Life goes a whole lot better and is blessed by God with that. Let's look at the command that he talks about to fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. It's an interesting word, and I was studying this. I typically thought that exasperate had to do with, sort of creating rage in your child. Here's an interesting point, an interesting note, that this word in Greek, when it's used in other contexts, and particularly in the Old Testament Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's most commonly used to describe God's exasperation with Israel when they are chasing after other idols. God is exasperated by that. So it really carries with it a context of that God, of speaking of a child's righteous anger when they see their father or their mother also, by consequence of their mother or father, acting in ways that are basically hypocritical. When they see that it's a resentment of a father's actions and attitudes when he's inconsistent with his own beliefs and his own actual behavior. You might think of the example of responding to a child's lack of self-control with your own lack of self-control and blowing a fuse about it. Or when you respond to your child's whining with whining of your own. Or when children are disciplined in such a way that takes away their dignity and value as a human being, or that is non-redemptive in nature. Or punishing a child for the very things that the parents do without repentance. These would be ways of exasperating a child. I certainly wasn't a perfect dad, and my three kids are all here this morning, and if you have any doubt about that, you can ask them. There were a few times I got it right when I went to disciplining them when they were smaller. At my best, I remember it went like this. Okay, go to your room. I'll talk to you later, and I give myself a time to cool down. Then I go into their room. Now, they have since told me that during this time passage, they used to stuff toilet paper down the back of their pants. But I'd go to their room, and I'd say, okay, so what just happened? And they would tell me what happened, and I'd ask, well, why did you do that? And we'd have a little discussion. What does God say? How would have been a better way to respond? What does God say about how you should have responded? And we have that discussion. And then I would say, I'm going to have to punish you because God tells me I should do this. I should discipline you. We did occasionally we'd spank our kids. Not that much, right? I mean, they cannot be objective on this question, but we did spank our we did. I would give them a couple of swats, and then sometimes there would be tears. As they got older, they didn't cry, but as they were younger, they would, you know, there would be tears, and then I'd hug them and I'd tell them that I loved them, and then we'd have a prayer, and then I would say, okay, now it's over and we're good. Okay, we're good. I've forgiven you. You've asked for forgiveness. We're good. We're good, and we're done. We're not gonna think about it anymore. Now we're done. I think what Paul is getting at is that when we, as parents, parent our kids, we really need to do it in a way that affirms their dignity and value. But is in the Lord, right? This is instruction and training that is in the Lord. In other words, the objective of it here is that they are more connected with Jesus, because that's the context, right, that we've talked about. In other words, in the end, what it's all about is connecting in a more deep relationship with Christ, which brings us to our third point of talking about the context once again. Because Paul here is speaking about a father, and it's not the first time that he's talked about father, because he talked about it in the early chapters of Ephesians when he said, grace and peace to you from who? From our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, here's what the Father has done, blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He chose us to be in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless. He, the Father, predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of our Father's goodwill, to the praise of our Father's glorious grace that He gives freely in the one He loves. So He's already talked a great deal about the Father's love for His children, which is us. A love that is redemptive in nature, that is exhorting and corrective for sure, but is rich in grace and love and mercy. And so, I think moms and dads out there, and I speak of myself, I relate to the woman standing looking out the window, thinking that she's failed, In many ways, that's probably true. We probably have. But I think that's why we, as the church, need to come back and remember that we're also the children, too. We are the children of the Heavenly Father, and we need to come to Him as our Abba, as our Father who is rich in mercy, who forgives and who heals mistakes and promises new life, and who is Himself making us, training us to be more and more like Jesus without hypocrisy. A training and instruction that is in the Lord truly, that at its end has to do with us connecting with Him relationally as His children. Your Father in heaven loves you as His child. That's all over the Bible. He loves His children deeply. Did you also think that He also really likes you? You're the joy of His heart in Christ? That He really enjoys having you as His child? So that's grace. Grace means that He really likes you and really wants your best. Wants to help you be a new and better person, a new and better mom or dad or child. And so as we come to the Lord's table, let's first and foremost remember that the table that we come to is the table set at the Father's house. The table says not only does God love you in Christ, but He really likes you so much that He wants you to sit and enjoy His sweet fellowship as one who is connected to Christ organically, the body of Christ.